بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء المرسلين مولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد. Let me begin with a question. Why is it that a group of people who profess to having an eternal truth, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let alone help anybody else, can't even help themselves? Why is it that a group of people who claim to be destined for an abode of eternal success are miserably unsuccessful in this transient life? Why is it that a group of people who are meant to be the khalifas of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon this earth, the vicegerents of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon this earth, have become slaves to a godless capitalist society? Why is it that when you speak to these people and you speak about the atrocities which are committed against them, they all say they are committed because we are Muslims? They all say that our civil liberties are being eroded because we are Muslims. But when you look at them, and you look at the solution that they're looking for, it's somewhere else. It's not in the Quran and the Sunnah. They are looking at this philosophy, or they are looking at this ideology. They say the problem is that we're Muslims, that what is happening to us today is because we are Muslims. But if you look into their lives, they are looking at this philosophy. But one thing that they don't look at is the Quran and the Sunnah. And understand, for everybody else, other philosophies will work, other ideologies will work, but for the Muslims, no other ideology, no philosophy will work. The only thing which will bring back the izzah of the Muslims is the Quran and the Sunnah. That is the only thing. And therefore, let's look into the life of the Prophet ﷺ and the words of the Prophet ﷺ. Upon occasion, the Prophet ﷺ was speaking to a group of Sahaba radiallahu anhum about a time which will be full of fitna. And the Sahaba became very concerned, and they said, "Mal makhruju minha?" They said, "What will be the way out, O Messenger of Allah?" They became concerned. They said, "What will be the way out?" And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kitabullah." He said, "Hold on to the book of Allah in the time of fitna. This is what you have to do." And really, the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have deep implications, because holding on to the book of Allah, and the book being the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, means that it is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And being the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it means that like Allah has no beginning, His book has no beginning. Like Allah has no end, His book has no end. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can never change, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot change. No adulteration, no interpolation will come unto it. And this is why for 1400 years, not a word, not a letter, not a dot has changed in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. 1400 years. In the period of 1400 years, rivers change direction. Civilizations fall and others rise. Languages become extinct and others evolve. But the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is exactly the way it was revealed 1400 years ago upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Dr. Muhammad Hamidullah mentions that 2 centuries ago, a group of Christian scholars, they established an institute for biblical research. And what they wanted to do is amass all the Greek manuscripts of the Bible, because the original Aramaic was extinct. And this took them decades. They amassed thousands of manuscripts of the Bible in Greek. And then they began to cross-reference them. And they found that there were over 200,000 discrepancies, 8% of a very serious nature. 200,000. So what they decided in Munich was to establish another institute, the Institute for Quranic Research. And by 1933, they had gathered 43,000 manuscripts of the Quran, written Qurans. And shortly after the Second World War, the report came out. And the report mentioned that besides a few mistakes by the calligraphy, they found not one discrepancy. 43,000 manuscripts. And why should there be discrepancies? This is a book regarding which Allah says, "Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidhun." We have revealed it and we will look after it. Allah has taken the duty upon Himself to look after the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore no interpolation can come unto it. So the Prophet ﷺ said, hold on to the book of Allah. فِيهِ نَبَأُ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ. In it is the narratives of those who came before you, the stories of those who came before you. The Prophet ﷺ is speaking about a time of fitna. So what relation does fitna have about the stories in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? See, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a thing called sunnahs. And the sunnahs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never change. They remain the same throughout humanity. And this is why, that if you want to understand why you're in the decadence that you find yourself in today, then you look into the stories of the old and you will find relevances. You will find how the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came to them. And if you look into the story of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and Fir'aun, you will find many relevances. You will find many relevances. What made Fir'aun haughty? What made him proud? It was his power. And this is why he killed, in some narration, 20,000 Israelite children. In some narration, 80,000. He butchered them because he wanted to secure his kursi. And you look at the powers today, that they can kill 1.5 million children in Iraq to spread their hegemony. This is exactly the same thing. Fir'aun had a policy that either you were with him or you were against him. And if you were against him, then Fir'aun would put you into bondage. What does society, what do the powers of today do? They put you in bondage, but bondage of many types. See, today what they do, they slap embargoes upon you, sanctions upon you. So when your people are sick, they don't have the medicine to cure. When you want petrol, you don't have the petrol. You don't have the infrastructure in your country. You cripple that economy. It's bondage. It's slavery. It's just a different form of slavery. And really, it would be no exaggeration to say that the Muslims living in the West are like Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, who grew up in the house of Fir'aun. Because Musa alayhi salatu wasalam grew up in the house of Fir'aun. And the Muslims in the West are like Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, who grew up in the house of Fir'aun. And he was a source of destruction for Fir'aun. But the reality is that we do not want to be a source of destruction for these people. Because the reality is that many of these people are good at heart. But we have failed in our duty. We have failed in our duty to these people, to call them towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we're caught up in the rat race. And all our days spent in the dunya, we have no time for anything else. And therefore understand, people are for two types. One is a person who impacts society, and he changes society. And the other person is he who is impacted by society. And if you look at the history of recent Muslim migration, you will see that those people whose dawah was not progressive, whose dawah was not proactive, then they assimilated into the wide and conducive society. You look at the Muslims who went to South America. Look at their history. You ask these Muslims today, they will tell you that our forefathers were Muslims, our forefathers were Arabs, and you ask them about their deen, they know nothing about their deen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala articulates this state in the Quran. He said, "La takunu kallazina nasullah fa ansahum anfusahum." Do not be like those who forgot Allah and Allah made them forget themselves. They turned away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Allah made their existence empty. They turned away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they lived, but they lived without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I know what you're going to say to me. You're going to say, "No, Mulana, but the thing is that we got these huge masjids. We got these huge darulums. We got scholars. Every rock you turn, you will find a mufti, even if he hasn't studied." But let me tell you about a society which had bigger masjids than you had, which had bigger scholars than you had, which had bigger darulums than you had. This was Muslim Spain. It had far bigger masjids than you had. Cordoba, in the height of its flowering, had over 600 masjids. And recently, a couple of years, 19 of us from this masjid went to Cordoba, where there were 600 masjids. We found one, and that was closed. Why? What happened? Because these were people who forgot Allah, and Allah made them forget themselves. And you look at the scholars of Spain. Who were the scholars of Spain? They were the likes of Ibn Hazm. They were the likes of Imam Qurtubi. They were the likes of Ibn Abdul Barr. They were the thinkers like Ibn Sina, Ibn Rushd. These were people who were the backbone of Islamic learning. There were no greater scholars than these in the history of Islam. And Andalus, Spain, was built on the model of Medina. And as long as their focus remained on Medina, they flourished. But when their focus turned toward the dunya, then that same progressive society sank, because the Muslims were not created for the dunya. The Muslims were not created for the dunya. The Muslims were created for the hereafter. We are Abdullah. We are the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the highest status that we can reach is that we remain the slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This very society, Spain, when their own people, their focus became the dunya, then every single person was concerned about himself. He was concerned about his own kursi. And the narrations mention that the rulers of Spain, what they would do, that the Muslims would actually make treaties with the Christians, and they would fight against their own Muslims. They would fight against their own Muslims. And really, these were the Abu Rigals of that time. And throughout history, you see, you will find Abu Rigal. Do you know who Abu Rigal was? Do you know who Abu Rigal was? Abu Rigal was a man who lived in Taif. And when Abraha, the Yemeni Christian governor, came to destroy the Kaaba, Abu Rigal told him, "Look, I'll show you where the Kaaba is as long as you give me a few pounds." So Abraha agreed. When Abu Rigal reached the outskirts of Makkah, he died. And what the Arabs would do, they would pelt his grave with stones, because he was a man who was ready to sell his religion and his people for a dollar and a dime. And until today, the Arabs say, if they see a person of a deceptive nature, they say, "Huwa Abu Rigal." He's Abu Rigal. And these were the Abu Rigals of that time. And one place after the other fell in Muslim Spain. One place after the other. Until there was only one place left, and that was Granada. And Granada fell 50 years after the rest of Spain. Until Abu Muhammad, he drew a treaty with the Christians on the condition that he would allow them to take over, on the condition that they would not persecute the Muslim, that they would not forcefully convert the Muslims, that they would not remove the Muslim from their post. And when the Christians came in, the first thing they did, they reneged on their promise. And when they entered the Alhambra Palace, have you seen the Alhambra Palace? Wallahi, when you look at Alhambra Palace, the eyes marvel at the architecture and artistry. It is amazing palace. And throughout the palace, you will see one word, La ghaliba illallah. That dominance is only for the sake of Allah. Dominance is only for the sake of Allah. Where are those people who wrote La ghaliba illallah? Where are those people? See, La ghaliba, the engraving remained on the walls, but the reality of it was removed from their hearts. And the reality is that the Alhambra Palace, to a great degree, encompasses the decline of the Muslim Ummah. Whilst the madhat in which Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu lived embodies the spirit of Islam. And really, when these Christians, they walked into the Alhambra, they found the highest place that they could find. And they erected a crucifix there. And when Abu Muhammad saw this, he began to cry. He began to cry, and his mother rebuked him. She said, "Why are you crying like a woman when you couldn't defend it like a man? Why are you crying like a woman when you couldn't defend it like a man?" And this is our state today, really. We whinge about everything. We blame everybody else besides ourselves. We blame the Christians, we blame the Jews, we blame everybody else. But it's one person we don't blame, it's us. We even blame time. The Zamana Yesai. As the Arabic poet says, it's a na'ibu zamanana wal aibu fina wa ma li zamanina aibun siwana. He said, we find fault in time, but the reality is that the fault lies within us. And if there was any one fault in time, it is that it has to carry the likes of me and you. That's the only fault with time. So that's the first approach, that we have the lackadaisical approach. And then the fears are that we will assimilate into the community. We will be absorbed and we will be forgotten. لا تكونوا كالذين نسوا الله فأنساهم أنفسهم. Do not be like those who forgot Allah and Allah made them forget themselves. And the second approach is the approach that Musa alayhi salatu wasalam had. The approach of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was that he would go to a man who regarded himself as Allah, Fir'aun, and he would go to him again and again because he had a concern for this man. And Allah mentioned in the Quran, he said, Musa, when you go to this man, speak to him gently. Allah knew that this man would never take guidance, but Allah wanted it as a lesson for humanity. And if there's any person who should understand, it's us, because we are the ummatis of who rahmatul lil alameen. We are the ummatis of a man sallallahu alayhi wasallam after who no other prophet will come. And therefore the duty of propagating this deen is upon our shoulders. And you look into the seed of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam for 40 years, even before prophethood, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam won the hearts and the minds of the mushrikeen. And this is why when he stood up on the mountain of Safa and he said, if I was to tell you that there is a group, an army who are ready to attack you, would you believe me? And in one voice they all said, indeed we are ready to believe you, because we have always found you to be Amin. We have always found you to be Sadiq. When the mushrikeen would have given an example of a person who had an upright character amongst them, they would say, look at Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And even then, with his upright character, they turned away. Even then, look at Nuh alayhi salam, 950 years, he was a Nabi, and Nabis are the best guys, and only a handful of people embrace Islam. And you look at our state, we want the dunya to convert, but look at ourselves, look at our state. We are regarded by the rest of humanity as the most self-righteous, self-conceited, whinging group of people on the face of this earth. Because we are only blaming other people for our decadence that we find ourselves in. And the reality is that we need to have a proactive approach. We need to put our energies back into society. We need to change ourselves. Because if we can't change ourselves, there's no way that we're going to revolutionize the dunya. You know, if you can't wake up for the Fajr namaz, then don't speak about revolutionizing the world, really. Because how is the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to descend upon a group of people? Look at our society. Wallahi, look at our society. That 90%, 80, or 70, even 50% of our women don't even know the farz of ghusl. You expect the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to descend? We have sisters, we have cousins who don't even know the farz of Allah of ghusl. They are mothers, they are wives. The whole life they go through in a napak state. How do you expect the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to descend? The entire life they go through their life, and the only time they become pak is the day they die and they are given ghusl. And then you expect the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to descend? See, the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you must do as much as you can, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help descends. And you look in the life of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you will see this again and again and again, that he did as much as he could. And then the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descended. And understand that to call people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a difficult duty, and you will find obstacles. But if you remain steadfast, if you stand for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then your ajr is by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you will find obstacles. The most beloved person to Fir'aun was who? It was Asiya alayhi salatu wasalam, his wife. When Asiya alayhi salatu wasalam saw the young child in the river, she asked Fir'aun to take this child into the palace. Although Fir'aun knew that this child may actually be a source of his destruction, but he still took the child in. He knew that this may be the very child he's trying to kill, but because of his love for Asiya alayhi salatu wasalam, he took her in. But when Fir'aun found out that his beloved wife had embraced Islam, then the same Fir'aun, he tied his wife to pillar to post. And the narrations mention that he would knock huge nails into her feet and her hands, and he would say, renounce the religion and I will still forgive you. Renounce the religion. And she would say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. And then when he saw that he couldn't break a resolve, he told the soldier to bring a huge rock. And when she saw the rock, when she saw the rock, she made the dua which Allah records in the book. Until then, you will read this until the day of Qiyamah. He said, Rabbi ibni li indaka baytun fil jannah, wa najjini min Fir'aun wa amalihi, wa najjini min al-qawm al-zalimi. He said, oh Allah, make me a house in Jannah. Where? Make that house next to your house. Make that house next to your house in Jannah, and safeguard me from Fir'aun and his evil actions, and safeguard me from the Qawm al-Zalimeen. And the narration mentioned that before the rock fell upon her body, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala extracted her ruh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala extracted her ruh. So this is the approach that the Muslim should have, that you have a proactive and you do sabr upon the calamities, because our dar, our abode is the hereafter. This is what the Muslims aspire for. So the Prophet ﷺ said, a time of fitna will come. So in this time of fitna, hold on to the book of Allah. Fihi naba'u man kana qablakum. In it is the narratives of those who came before you. Wa khabruhum ba'dakum. And the stories of those who will come after you. The news of those who will come after you. Why does Allah mention the news of those who will come after you? See, the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a book which is a source of guidance until the final day. And this is why you will see that many scientists, they establish things, facts today, and they look in the Quran, and these facts were established 1400 years ago. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ said, regarding the book of Allah, he said, La yashba'u minhu al-ulama. The ulama will never become satiated from the book of Allah. They will always find new things. And similarly, the book of Allah is the guidance for humanity until the final day. And therefore, it will tell you those news which will come after you. It will tell you the ploys and the cunning plans of shaitan. And this is one of the... Shaitan promised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala four things. He said, وَلَأُضِلَّنَّهُمْ. He said, I will lead them astray. And you look at majority of humanity today, instead of becoming the servants of Rahman, they are the servants of Shaitan. Then he said, وَلَأُمَنِّيَنَّهُمْ. And he said, I will give them unto their false passions and their desires. And subhanAllah, you can broadly define false passions and desires into two. One are your carnal desires, your desire for the flesh. And you look at our society, how it has succumbed to the wish of Shaitan. Really, you look into our society today, that it is a sex-driven society. It is a sex-mad society. That the society promotes sex as long as you have safe sex, because according to them, it's a physical thing. You carry on. Whilst Islamically, it's a spiritual thing. When a husband comes to his wife, he recites du'as, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala safeguards that child. And the ulama write that this is the first right of the child, because it's a spiritual thing. And you look at our society today, that if by the age of 16 you haven't broken your virginity, there's something wrong with you. This is what society promotes. Although a real man is not a hip who goes with the flow, a real man who can stand up for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who can stem the tide of society, because he believes that he's going to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why out of the seven people who will be under the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment will be that young man, nasha'a fi ibadatillah, who grew up in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will be under the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the time of Umar ibn Khattab, there was a young child, and Umar radiallahu anhu loved this child's worship. He would be amazed by this child's worship. And this young man, he had an old father. And after Isha, he would go home and he would attend to his father. On his way, there was a woman who was infatuated by this child. Every day when this young man would go past, she would try to seduce him. And every day he would read A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitan Ar-Rajim, and he would walk past. And one day she tried very hard, and she managed. And he began to follow her. And when he was about to enter the house, the ayah came upon his tongue, Inna alladhina attaqaw, iza masahum ta'ifun minash shaitani tadhakkaru, fa iza hum mubsirun. He said, those who fear Allah and have taqwa, when shaitan tries to lure them, and shaitan comes with his plans and his plots, tadhakkaru, they remember Allah. They remember the hereafter. They remember the reward. For idha hum mubsirun. And then they see aright. He began to recite this ayah and he became unconscious. And the woman tried to bring him around and she couldn't. And then she called a slave girl and they dragged him to his house. And when his father opened the door, he saw his child unconscious, and he brought him inside, and he managed to bring him around. And he asked him, what happened to my son? And he said, nothing, my father. He asked him, oh, my son, what happened? And he told him the story, and he asked him, what was the verse you recited? And the child recited the verse, and he began to recite again, and he became unconscious again. And then he tried to bring him around, and the child had passed away. And they buried him that very night. And Umar radiallahu anhu, the next morning, he saw that, where's this child? Because he would look out for him. And they told him that he had passed away. And Umar radiallahu anhu, he came to the father's house and he said, Where's your son? He said, he's passed away. He said, why didn't you inform me? He said, Amir al-Mu'mineen, it was night. So we didn't bother. And Umar radiallahu anhu, he went to his grave. And he recited the ayah, وَلِمَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ جَنَّتَانِ. He said, Umar radiallahu anhu said, that person who fears standing in front of his Lord, Allah will give him two jannas. And the narration mentioned, a voice came out from the grave. He said, oh Umar, I have received my two jannas twice over. Because this was a man who understood that he would stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He had the distractions around him, but he had fear and he had taqwa. And understand, and really, let me be open about this. I'm going to hold back today, so if you're going to be offended, you might as well walk out. If you're purer than the Quran and Sunnah, then walk out. The reality is, when fornication becomes a norm within society, then this is a natural process of degradation. When fornication becomes norm in society, then adultery becomes a norm within society. This is the natural. And this is why you will see, when the leader of the archetype of all Western societies, Bill Clinton, came on national TV and said he didn't have a relationship with his secretary. And when the truth was revealed, and they asked the people, they said, well, as long as the economy is kicking, we don't care. This is private life. Look at David Blunkett. Recently, look at the David Blunkett saga. This was a man who was having a relationship with somebody else's wife, deceiving his own wife. And they said it was a private life. If a man can deceive his own wife and sleep with somebody else's wife, do you think he's going to be loyal to you? But this is society, because this is a natural process of degradation. But it doesn't stop there. See, those very people who 100 years ago, they would burn on the stake, now it's become chic to be a homosexual. You know, it's the in thing now. These people, they would burn them 100 years, and I'm not inciting any violence, but what I'm saying, I'm stating facts, that they would burn these people 100 years ago. And now, if you don't like these people, you're a homophobe. You suffer from homophobia. You know, a person who suffers from any phobia is a sick person. So in their eyes, it's not them who are sick, it's you who are sick, because you're homophobic. And the reality is that tomorrow, my children and your children are going to be going to school with other children whose father's name is Jack and whose mother's name is John. And it's really, it may sound funny, but it's not funny, because these were the very group of people when the adhab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descended upon them. The narration mentioned that Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam took the entire vicinity to the heavens upon his wings. And the narration mentioned that the angels could hear the croaking of the hens, and they could hear the barking of the dogs. And then Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam turned his wing, and that's how he destroyed every single one of them. And when the adhab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes, it takes everybody with it. Adhab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes everybody with it. But see, it doesn't even stop there, because as I said, this is a natural process of degradation. And what happens? That 100 years ago, they would kill these people. But now it's a norm. Similarly, today they frown on paedophilia. But 100 years, 50 years, because this is a natural process of degradation, 150, this will be accepted norm. Na'udhu billah. May Allah safeguard us from this. But I fear that this will be a norm. I'll tell you why. Because the paedophiles use exactly the same arguments that homosexuals use. The homosexuals said, we can't help it, we were born like this. The paedophiles said, we can't help it, we were born like this. The homosexuals say, it's in the genes. The paedophiles say, it's in the genes. The homosexuals say that gender arbitration is relative, which means that who are you to tell us a man can't have a relationship with another man and a woman can't have a relationship with another woman? The paedophiles say, if gender arbitration is relative, then age arbitration is also relative. Said, who are you to tell me that a 12-year-old child can't have a relationship with a 50-year-old? And then they give you examples, thousands of examples, where young children had a relationship with men and they found solace in that relationship. Because this is a natural process of degradation. And really, many people, they'll turn around, so why are you speaking about these kind of things? I ask you, is there anybody here or anybody listening at home whose tongue is more purer than the tongue of the Prophet ﷺ? Well, he spoke about these things. Is there anybody here who is more pure than the Book of Allah, which you need wudu to touch? Well, Allah speaks about these kind of issues because Allah understands that we live in a real world and we have real problems. And you're not Alice and this is not Wonderland. Are you going to wait until, like in America, they have a gay masjid and then everybody's going to jump up and say, Ya Allah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Then it's too late. It's too late. And you have these problems in your community. These problems are rife in the community and nobody addresses them because we're too pure to address them. You know, we pray our namaz, we pray our rosa, and alhamdulillah, straight to Jannah. That's where we're going. So the first form is your carnal desire. وَلَأُمَنِّيَنَّهُمْ I will give them unto the carnal desires. The second, that shaitan will delude you in believing into false aspirations of this dunya. He will make you believe in false aspirations of this dunya. And he will make this dunya the purpose of your life. Not only will he make this dunya the purpose of your life, he will not give you time to even think about the purpose of your life. And subhanAllah, how you see how the promise of shaitan is coming to pass. You know, they give you your TV sets, and then they give you your videos, and then they give you your DVDs, and then they give you your satellite channels, so you have more channels than you can even count. And then they give you your mobile phones, and then they give you voice activated mobile phones, and then they give you your camera phones, and then they give you your video phones, and then they give you the internet, and then they give the internet on your mobile phone. Like so that the posters say, you can shop until you drop dead. And when you drop dead, the same shaitan will say, La talumuni, lumu anfusakum. Don't blame me, blame yourself. I called you and you obliged. And you will be suckered like the billions who were suckered before you. The billions who were suckered before you. Upon occasion, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, he saw the dunya in the form of an embellished lady, in the form of a prostitute. And he asked the dunya, he said, how many partners have you had? She said, I've had billions of partners. And he said, how many have you been faithful to? And she said, I have not even been faithful to one. I have not even been faithful to one. And as Isa alayhi salatu wasalam said, fool is he who falls in love with you after he has seen what you have done to your previous partners. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, La tansa nasibaka min ad-dunya. Do not forget your portion of this dunya. And Imam Qurtubi says, your portion of this dunya is your coffin. Your portion of this dunya is your coffin. That the only thing that you will take from this dunya is your coffin. Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi really gives a beautiful example of this dunya and man. He speaks about a man who's walking in the jungle. And he looks behind him and he sees a lion running behind him. And he runs. He runs as fast as he can and he comes to a well. And he jumps into the well. And whilst he's falling, he manages to hold on to a rope. And then he breathes a sigh of relief. And when he looks down, he sees a huge serpent with his mouth open, just waiting for him to fall. And then after a while, what he sees a black mouse and a white mouse. They emerge on the rope and they began to nibble at the rope. Above is the lion, beneath is the snake, and the only support he has the rope, and now there are two mice nibbling upon it. And in front of him he sees a honeycomb and he sticks his finger into the honeycomb and he takes the honey and he places it upon his tongue. And momentarily, he forgets the snake, he forgets the lion, he even forgets the mice. Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi says that the lion is death, which is always after you. And the serpent is your grave, which every person would fall unto. And the rope is your life. And the two mice, the white mouse, is the day, and the black mouse is the night, and they are always nibbling upon your life, and every moment which elapses will never come back again. Every moment which passes, if you were to spend the dunya to retrieve that moment, it will never come back again. And the honeycomb is the dunya, And when man tastes the sweetness of this dunya, he forgets death, he forgets his grave, he forgets that his life is passing away every single moment. So the second promise of shaitan was وَلَا أُمَنِّيَنَّهُمْ. The third promise of shaitan was وَلَا أَمُرَنَّهُمْ فَلْيُبَتِّكُنَّ أَذَانَ الْعَنَامِ. I will command them and they will slit the ear of the cattle. What the mushrikeen would do is that they would slit the ear and they would slit the animal and they would let on the name of their gods and they would let it walk. And wherever it fell, it was halal for the males and it was haram for the women. This is what they would do. The author of Tafsir al-Mazri mentions that this means that a time will come where shaitan will tell man to disfigure the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you see this today, really. You look into our society, a consumer society, where they try to create chickens without feathers. They try to create chickens without feathers, where recently in Switzerland, they found a fruit fly. And from that fruit fly, they found a gene which they dubbed eyeless. And when they noted that wherever they injected this gene, an eye would grow. And they injected this gene on 14 places of this dragon, or this fruit fly. And on 14 places on the anatomy of the fruit fly, eyes grew. See, this is man playing God, playing with the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it doesn't stop there. You look at those who reach the pinnacle of success. Really, look at those people who reach the pinnacle of success. Those like Michael Jackson. You know, this guy was a good-looking person a few years ago. But he reaches the pinnacle of success and then he's deluded by the dunya. He even thinks that there must be some more contentment out there. But they don't realize that the only contentment is the contentment of the heart. The only time you can really have contentment is when you recognize your creator. And then what does he do? He starts playing around with his features. He starts disfiguring his features. And now you look the way, the guy doesn't even look like a human being. For those guys who believe in evolution, and I know nobody here believes in evolution, but they say that he's a man who's reversed evolution a couple of stages. He's reversed it. Because this is what shaitan said, I will command them and they will change, disfigure the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the fourth promise of shaitan is, وَلَا أَعْمُرَنَّهُمْ فَلْيُغَيِّرُنَّ خَلْقَ اللَّهِ. I will command them and they will change the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah. You know, the traditional interpretation for this verse was to shave the beard was to change the creation of Allah, because this was a sign of a man. To pluck the eyebrows was a sign of change, a sign of changing the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But because the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala transcends time and space, it is relevant for all time, because it guides us until the final day. Today, it relates to your GM foods. This is changing the normal process, changing the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. See, when they take the antifreeze gene from the Arctic fish and they inject it into your tomatoes so they have longer shelf lives, this is playing with the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because believe it or not, fish don't have relationships with tomatoes. It doesn't work like that. This is GM food. You're playing with the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But worse than that is those girls who come on the TV set and they say, oh, I'm a man caged in the body of a woman. I'm a woman who's in the body of a man. And these are people who changed the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And look, what could be a greater change in the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What could be a greater change in the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That a man transforms into a woman and a woman transforms into a man. And this was the fourth promise of shaitan. And you see it coming to pass today. What greater change could there be? That a man becomes a woman and a woman becomes a man. And shaitan says, I will command them and they will change the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, hold on to the book of Allah. فِي نَبَأُ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ وَخَبْرُ مَا بَعْدُكُمْ وَحُكْمُ مَا بَيْنَكُمْ. And the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a hukum between you. It is a thing which passes verdict between you. هُوَ الْفَصْلِ لَيْسَ بِالْحَصْلِ. It is a thing which differentiates between right and wrong, and it is not just. And if you take it as jest, then listen to the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "Man tarakahu min jabbarin qasamahu Allah, wa man ibtagha al-khuda fi ghayri adallahu Allah." Listen to the words again. "Man tarakahu min jabbarin qasamahu Allah, wa man ibtagha al-khuda fi ghayri adallahu Allah." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever seeks guidance is other than the Book of Allah because of arrogance, because he believes that guidance lies in some other philosophy, some other ideology, other than the Book of Allah, then Allah will break his neck. Allah will break his neck. And whoever seeks guidance in other than the Book of Allah, Allah will lead them astray. Really, really, you don't have to go past these two sentences to understand why the Muslim Ummah is in the decadence that it is in today. Do you? The Prophet ﷺ articulated this 1400 years ago, that when the Muslims will think that their honor lies somewhere else, that Allah will disgrace them. Look at the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. These were a group of people who were regarded by the rest of humanity as full of safilin. And then the Prophet ﷺ came and he transformed these people. He brought an impetus, he brought a drive, and this was Islam. And then these very people who were regarded as the worst of people became the best of people to walk upon this earth after the Anbiya alayhim salatu wasalam. What was it? It was Islam. See, for other people, other philosophies will work. For other people, other ideologies will work. But for the Muslims, nothing besides Islam will work. Because this is Ummah regarding what Allah, the Prophet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala articulates in the Quran. كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَعْمَرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْحَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. That you are the best of creation. You are taken out for mankind. Now, if you think that your izzah lies in some other philosophy and ideology, you're deluded. The only time the Muslims had respect were when they held on to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at history. And then when they turned away from the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah turned away from them. And this is why we find ourselves in the decadence that we do today. Look at the state of the Muslims. And until we realize that the problem that we have today is because we have turned away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we go back to the Quran and the Sunnah, we go back to the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and find our remedy. But the problem is that we look for remedies everywhere else other than where we should. And this is why we're in a sick state. Aren't we sick today? Aren't the minds of the youth confused? What should we hold on to? Aren't the hearts sick? Because society has many impulses. It will tell you, pull you in many directions. And then the more direction you go, the more confused you will be. Do you know what causes seasickness? Seasickness. Do you know what causes it? See, the ears send a message to the brain that, you know, when the boat rocks, that there's something wrong. And the eyes send a message to the brain, no, I see everything's fine. So you have two confusing messages going to the brain. And as a consequence, you feel sick, you vomit. You feel sick. And this is why today you will find that the Muslim Ummah is sick, because we are pulled in so many directions. The minds are sick, the hearts are sick, the brains are confused. And the only thing which remedies seasickness is what? That when you come up to the top deck and you look at something which is totally straight, like the horizon, then all the confusion is removed. And similarly, there is only one guidance for us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states this in the beginning of Surah Qaf. He says, Alhamdulillah الذي أنزل على عبد الكتاب ولم يجعل له عوجا. All praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has revealed on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his servant, a book, and he has left no crookedness in it. And until we return to a book which has no crookedness, we will remain in the confusion that we find ourselves in today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst those who follow the sunnahs of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst those in a time of fitna. Go back to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us united in this dunya. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reunite us in Jannatul Firdaws. Subhanakallah wa bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta wa nastaghfiruka.